Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your word. And most of all, we thank you for your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, something we hear a lot about in the church world today, as well as the secular world, is wealth. And I'm surprised, quite honestly, how often we hear about it on some of the television ministries. And so I want to delve into that a little bit in today's message. The dictionary defines wealth as a great quantity or store of money, valuable possessions, property, or other riches. 2, an abundance or profusion of anything, plentiful amount. So it's, according to the dictionary, it's a large amount of money, it's valuable possessions, it's property, it's other types of riches, which may be jewelry, diamonds, whatever. It's an abundance of something, something that's plentiful. Since, if you have an orchard and you have an overabundance of the particular fruit in your orchard, then you'd have a wealth of that particular item. And we hear a lot about this in the church world today, but I think many times what we're hearing about wealth in the church world is really being misinterpreted. It's being misused, you might say. Quite honestly, if I listen to some of them that are talking about this, I begin to feel like, what in the world have I done wrong? When in fact, I've done nothing wrong. I've done what God asked me to do. Well, the first mention of wealth in the Bible is found in Genesis chapter 24, verse 40, where Abraham's servant is recounting his conversation with Abraham before Abraham sent him off to obtain a wife for his son Isaac. And so this is what he's telling the folks there in the land that he's gone to find a wife for Isaac. And he says in Genesis 24:40, "And he said unto me," speaking of Abraham, "the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way, and thou shalt take a wife for my son of my kindred and of my father's house." Now, in the Holman Christian Standard Bible, the word prosper is translated successful, so that the Lord will make your way successful. Did you ever stop to think about it? That's a form of wealth, being successful in what you do. You know, I don't care if you're flipping hamburgers at McDonald's, if you're doing a good job and you're doing what you're told to do and your boss is pleased with your work and people are pleased with your work and you're getting the job done, you're being successful, then you've got wealth in that area. I think so many times we misunderstand what wealth really is all about. The word prosper is found 49 times in the King James Version, with the last and only time in the New Testament being a familiar one. I want to pause there just a second before we read that verse, because it says it's only found one time in the New Testament. Think about that. Of the 49 times, 48 are in the Old Testament, and only one is found in the New Testament. when we're talking about Jesus and we're talking about the church and we're talking about the things that are going to be taking place in the future. And that's found in 3 John chapter 1, verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. Now, I want to read that again in the Holloman Christian Standard Bible. It says, Dear friend, I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health physically, just as you are spiritually. And I looked that up also in the Complete Jewish Bible, and the translation in the Complete Jewish Bible is almost identical to what it is in the Holloman Christian Standard Bible. Let's read that again. I pray that you may prosper in every way and be in good health. I want to just think about it a minute. If you've got good health, you've got wealth. There's a lot of people that would give everything they've got, dollar-wise, possession-wise, to have good health. And they don't. Some people who are the wealthiest, as far as the world is concerned, don't have that great a health. So if you've got good health, you're prospering. You've got wealth. Just as you are spiritually. If you're a child of God, if you're a Christian, you've got wealth. You've got something that the world cannot buy. You talk about things that people can't buy. People can't buy what you have spiritually. Think about that. Well, I don't know why we always associate this word wealth with money or possessions. Some people think that, oh, you must be a really good Christian if you've got all of these fine automobiles and this big home and all this big bank account. And I want to put it up front. There's really nothing wrong with having a nice home. There's nothing wrong with having money in the bank. There's nothing wrong with having fine automobiles. Nothing wrong with that if you use it properly. But that is not all there is to having wealth. Those are material possessions. A little over 60 years ago, a teaching came along which we often refer to as the prosperity gospel. And I know some of you that are listening may subscribe to that. But I want you to listen to what it has to say here. Prosperity theology, sometimes referred to as the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel, or the gospel of success, is a religious belief among some Christians who hold that financial blessings and physical well-being are always the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations to religious causes will increase one's material wealth. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, He will deliver security and prosperity. And as I was researching this message, I looked up some folks who teach this gospel, and I'm not naming names today. I'm not bringing anybody into consideration here. But one in particular I happen to be researching about, send me money and we're going to do this and we're going to do that, but 1% went to the cause and 99% to him. That's horrible, folks. I'm sorry to say that that's horrible. And if you subscribe to this theology, well, if you want to believe it, that's fine. But it's not what the Bible teaches. Now, the doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment, proposing that it is God's will for His people to be happy. And yes, God wants His people to be happy. But happiness isn't always money. You know, in the past, there have been some shows on television. One in particular that was very popular back in the 80s. And then they had a remake of a later version of it a few years ago called Dallas. And it was about this wealthy family in Texas who were oil barons, and they got their money from oil. And, You know, watching that program, I felt so sorry for those people because they had nothing but misery in their life. Their life was full of problems, misery, hurt, pain, you name it, they had it. And it wasn't good most of the time. So having wealth isn't always the best thing in your life. You know, this doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment, proposing, as I said, for God's will for His people to be happy, and that the atonement or reconciliation with God is interpreted to include the alleviation of sickness and poverty, which are viewed as curses to be broken by faith. This is believed to be achieved through the donations of money, visualization, and positive confession. I want to back up a moment. Some of the greatest preachers in American history, and even in European history, have had physical problems. And yet God used them. Some had physical problems before God began to use them, and He healed them of it. That's true. But we look and we judge a person's spirituality by whether or not they have this problem or that problem. That has nothing to do with it. God didn't say you've got to be in the best of health to go out and share my gospel. I tell you, some people who are ill physically and some that have various physical problems share the gospel of Jesus Christ better than most of the people in the world today do. And quite frankly, and I'm going to be quite blunt with you, and if you don't like what I say, you're free to tune this off, but quite frankly, it narrows down to some people saying, send me money and God will bless you. I want you to find me the chapter and verse that says that, because it's not there. Send me money and God will bless you. If you don't send me money, God's not going to bless you. Well, my opinion, that's really nothing more than a con job of somebody trying to separate you from your money. And by the way, and I've known people that have done this, how come if we were to write to them and say, send me some money and God will bless you, your letter would get thrown in the trash? Years ago, we were trying to raise funds to make our first missionary trip to the country of Guyana. And we didn't have the money to do it. When we started out, we didn't have one dime towards the project, and it was going to cost several thousands of dollars to do this project. And we asked people to pray about it. Yes, we asked people for donations. Didn't tell them, if you send me money, God's going to bless you. I left that between them and God. But we did ask for donations, and quite honestly, there were some people that could have paid for our whole trip that didn't give us a dime, hardly. And a few of them gave us a few dollars, but, you know, well, you do it. And I'll have to say that one particular person had a television program, though, in another city. He invited us down to come down and be on his television program and talk about it. And he didn't give us any money, and I'm not complaining about that, because our word went out, and shortly after that, the money was made available to us. We had to pay it back, but it was made available to us to go ahead and do it. And I always looked at that as a blessing. Now, it's not the way that a lot of people say God's prospering you, but God enabled us to do that. And we were able to do it and get the gospel out and do what God had called us to do. Well, man has made prosperity all about money. It's the money you have in hand. It's the type of car you own, the house you live in. In fact, it's really all about material items. Back when I was a kid, my family moved from the state of Arkansas to the state of California. And I had an aunt and uncle that lived there, and we moved up close to them, and we started going to the same church they were going to. And so I kept in touch with the pastor over the years, for probably the next 10, 15 years at least, that I kept in touch with that particular pastor. preached for him a couple of times as I got a little bit older. And he had a thought in his life. And I have no idea how much money he had. But his thought was, if my congregation drives Fords, I drive a Ford. If they drive Cadillacs, I'll drive a Cadillac. But I'm not going to go beyond what the members of my congregation have. And I always thought of that as a way to look at things. But too many times we want to flaunt what we have. Here's what Jesus had to say in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. And it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also." Think about that. Do you let your money, your treasures, control your life? And I've known people, it was all about money. It was all about what they could lay up. And they might die a very wealthy person, but somebody else got their money. They couldn't take it with them. Again, the dictionary defines the word treasure as wealth or riches stored or accumulated, especially in the form of precious metals, money, jewelry, or plate. Second definition is wealth, riches, rich materials or valuable things. Third definition, anything or person greatly valued or highly prized. That's what treasures are. Well, what about material wealth? Jesus gives us an example in Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 22. And I'm going to read today from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. And it says, just then someone came up and asked him, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus is replying to him here in verse 17. "Why do you ask me about what is good?" he said to him. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Verse 18. "Which ones?" he asked him. And Jesus answered, "Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness." Verse 19, "Honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20, "I have kept all these," the young man told him. "What do I still lack?" And verse 21, this is Jesus' response. Verse 21, "If you want to be perfect," Jesus said unto him, "go, sell your belongings, and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." In verse 22, "When the young man heard that commandment, he went away grieving, because he had many possessions." Think about that. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor. Boy, if Jesus spoke to you today and said, "Sell everything you've got and give it to the poor," how many would be willing to do that? I'm sad to say that probably very few would be willing to do that. We talk about physical wealth, but let's talk about spiritual wealth. What is your relationship with God? That's where real wealth is in your relationship with God. It's that relationship that you have in your heart with the King of the universe, the Creator of all things. That's where real wealth is at. I know over the years I've mentioned a lady who prayed for me when I was 6 years old. And I've told you that, you know, a lot of the people at that time considered her to be somebody that was probably a few cards short of a full deck. But when she prayed, God heard her prayers. She might not have had a lot materially, but she had a spiritual relationship with God that made her a wealthy person. Well, I want to tell you about another person. His name was Ed. In fact, I don't even remember Ed's last name anymore. I think I know what it was, but I'm not 100% positive. And Ed was about my age, maybe a year or two older. And Ed didn't have a lot. He did have a pretty decent car, but then somebody kind of swindled him. I'd use that word very knowledgeably, that that's what happened. This guy swindled him out of his car and traded him an older car. It was not that great a shape for it, because Ed was a little gullible, and he was a little bit on what we call the slow side. But Ed had something going for him that a lot of people didn't have. Ed loved God with all his heart. And the last I heard of Ed, he was living on Skid Row in Los Angeles. But he still loved God. He would still tell people about Jesus. And I would tell people, if I get sick, I want Ed to pray for me, because Ed can touch God. Have you ever run into those people? They may not have had anything materially. They may have been living on the brink of poverty, but they could touch God. And my friend, if you have that spiritual connection, that spiritual wealth laid up where you can touch God, oh, you've got wealth beyond anything we can imagine. Well, I haven't seen or heard of Ed in over 50 years, and most likely he's already gone on to his reward. And I'm sure he got a reward that all Christians should strive for. And Matthew chapter 25, verse 23 tells us about this. And just one verse here, several that you should read. But his Lord said unto him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." You know, the one thing that I want to hear come out of Jesus' mouth, it's not, "Hi, Ken, how are you doing?" Not some other thing. I want to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And if we can hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," oh, wealth of this world can't buy that. Only that spiritual wealth that we lay up, those treasures we lay up in heaven, can buy those words from Jesus. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you know, one of the things is we can only do with the things that we have to do with. And he asks us for nothing more. Do with what you have. This is the story of a wealthy man who has servants. He leaves some of them with various amounts of funding to take care of while he's gone. The first takes the treasure he invested. He earns back double the amount of what he was given. The second, the same thing. The last servant that you read about there, he's given one talent, as it's referred to, one sum of money. He buries it. He does nothing with it. And he is lost. We need to do for God with that that he blesses us with. He doesn't ask you to do something that a multimillionaire can do. He doesn't ask you to do something that somebody halfway around the world can do. He only asks you to do what he speaks to your heart to do, and what he's enabled you to do. I want you to think about the Apostle Paul. Wrote around half of the New Testament. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." I press toward the mark. I push toward it. I strive toward it. I work toward it. But going by what some folks teach today, Paul was a failure. And I know some may throw up their hands and gasp and say, how can you say that? Well, if we listen to what some are teaching today, Paul was a failure. In Acts chapter 14, verse 19, we find that he was beaten and left for dead. In Acts chapter 7, we find he was shipwrecked. In Acts chapter 16 and 21 and 23, we find he was in prison. And I'm sorry, it was Acts chapter 27, I believe. No, Acts chapter 7, I'm sorry. Acts chapter 7, he was shipwrecked. Acts 16, 21 and 23, he was in prison. Doesn't say it, but it's implied. He was broke. He may have had money to start with, and I'm sure he did. But I don't think he had a whole lot in the area of physical and financial possessions left at the end of his life. Because he was beheaded in AD 67 approximately. And to some folks today, if you go by what they're teaching, Paul was a miserable failure. But that's not what God said. Because in God's eyes, he was a great success story. Because he laid up that spiritual wealth. His treasures were laid up in heaven. His treasures were laid up in some place that no man could take them from him. Oh, I'm sure while he was in prison, any money he might have had was taken from him. While he was going through some of his problems, his money, if he had any, didn't help him out. But he had a wealth of treasure stored up in heaven. Back when I was a kid, and I haven't heard this song in years, and I didn't see the original copyright date on it. It was written by Albert Brumley. It was called This World Is Not My Home. And it starts out, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And I want you to think about that. This place is not your home. This world we're living in today is not your home. We're only here for a season. Think about that. I read the obituaries as they come out locally, and some people ask if I'm checking to see if I'm in there, but I see some people in there that are very young. They didn't stay in this world very long. Others maybe got up in years. They were here for a season. But whatever they laid up here is gone. They no longer have it. It's only what they laid up spiritually. If you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have more wealth than the richest man on the planet has physically. I want you to think about that. Maybe some of you listening to me in another country, you don't have much. It's a struggle, maybe, to put food in your mouth and in the mouth of your family. You may not have but a couple of changes of clothing, if that much. But if you've got Jesus Christ in your heart, and you're laying up treasures in heaven, you've got wealth. Because the richest man on the planet, what he's got right now, will someday decay and return to what it came from. It'll be gone. It won't be his anymore. But what you lay up with God, you have for eternity. The stock market may go up, may go down, but the wealth that you have stored in heaven is safe. Nothing's going to affect it. Oh, I know on TV they're always telling you to buy gold or buy silver. And there are some things that we need to take as financial advice while we're living here on this world. But we also need to make sure that we're taking care of our spiritual self, our spiritual being, and that we're investing in Jesus Christ. So friend, today, I don't care if you've got gold, if you've got silver, or what you've got, but if you've got Jesus Christ, you've got wealth. The blessings that you have from God are wealth beyond what man can give you. I thank God for the wealth that He's given me. And no, it's not a lot of material wealth, but I have treasures stored in heaven. That's what I'm talking about. I thank God for the blessings that He gives me. I thank God for my family. Each day I thank God for my wife and my children, my grandchildren, because they are a blessing that God has bestowed upon me. And it's part of the wealth I have here, but it's also part of the treasures I have laid up. Oh, I thank God for all these things. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior today, I invite you to ask Him to come into your heart and life. Just simply say, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. Would you come into my heart today? Cleanse me from my sin and help me to begin laying up treasures in heaven. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.